Okay. Out with the hormones and in with...
Easy now.
Not sure what we would call this, but had to come up with its own medical term. Anyway, good morning to you. Patrick Grohl's back in the house. He heads up Veritas Counseling and here to take your calls. You don't need an appointment to talk to him today. And the number here is 776-5368. Again, 776-5368. And then toll free 1-800-373-5368. And the number to his clinic is 622-6018.
Correct.
622-6018. If you want to call the clinic, I don't know if it's a comment, your clinic, your office.
Yes.
Call your office at there at 622-6018 and make an appointment with either Patrick or Ron. And
yeah. We won't give you a shot, so you can't call it a clinic.
Yeah, so, yeah, they give you a shot.
Yeah, like in the words of Bob Dylan, we'll give you a shot of love.
Shot of love. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, between Patrick and Ron, you'll come out squared away.
Well, that's our hope.
Okay. So, what are we talking about today?
Well, today I want to talk about. I've been going through the Book of Romans in my home group, and been going through it in the Message. First time I've ever been through Romans in the Message. Like more in depth, and so I've been finding lots of really amazing things there. So in our study last night, there's a phrase that just stood out to me, and I wanted to read it, and it's just this. It says, cultivate your own relationship with God. It's how he put what we would normally translate, you know, focus on God, but he says, you need to cultivate your own relationship with God. And I thought, wow. So, you know, you and I both are aware of a lot of stuff going on in the world, in our community, in the church, and we're very active in some ways as believers, and we're very much activated by certain causes. We're activated by the cause to save babies from death. We're activated by the cause to save marriage. We're activated by many causes, and a lot of times we launch off at these things, and they're right. They're right things for us to launch off of, but I think a lot of times we launch off at those things not having cultivated our own relationship with God, and we're substituting those activities for that. And so what I'm wanting to say is that if we launch off at those things, it should be in response to our relationship with God, not as a cause. It should be motivated by a response of love to God that we march off to those things, because ultimately the Bible says they will know you not by what you are against. They will know you not by what you have on your sign or what you have, you know, bumper sticker. They'll know you by your love, one for another. You can't love another if you have not had an intimacy with God. And so Paul's instruction here to us is, look, you need to first focus on cultivating your own relationship with God. And that is what will prepare you to be an effective vessel in all of the things that come at us as a person, as a body, as a church, whatever. And so my question then is, how do you, in today's world, and what does the Bible have to say, how do you cultivate your relationship with God? That's what I want people to ponder for just a moment. What would you do? How do you, you know, what is the scriptural instruction for cultivating your relationship with God? So the obvious things are, we must spend time in His Word, right? Which is a real struggle for a lot of us. Time is an issue, right? So we end up trying to, like, fit it in. And, you know, I'd have never had – I can tell you this personally, that when I try to fit in my relationship with my wife, it don't go so well. She's not too happy with me fitting her in. If I'm going to have an intimacy, a relationship with her, I have to cultivate that. I have to specifically and intentionally spend time in that relationship. I have to put other things off so that I can focus on that, because there's plenty of stuff to distract me. I am certainly not shy on distractions. And so if it's that way with my wife, how much more is it necessary for me? God doesn't so much need my love, because He's perfect. But what I need is, I definitely need His love. That's for sure, because that's what's going to sustain me through parenting my kids. That's what's going to sustain me through being faithful to my wife and being a good husband. That's what's going to sustain me to being a good body member in the body of Christ. That's what's going to sustain me to being a good brother to other people. It's what's not going to sustain me is all the things I do. All that stuff does suck me dry. So what I really see a lot in what I do on a daily basis is a lot of people who are, as your program before, who are spiritually chronically fatigued.
Mm-hmm.
They have no input. They have very little input, and they're giving out in a lot of ways.
Giving out of empty buckets.
Exactly. And so cultivating your relationship with God, you have to make time for it. Number one, you have to make time for it. You have time if you will choose something else. Everybody could give up 30 or 45 minutes or an hour of television. Everybody could give up a little bit of their hobby. There's a lot of things you could give up if it was important. But because we are so distracted, we get really foggy. And I don't think a lot of people are intentionally trying to put God out. I think they're involved in really good things. But good is never best. God wants you to where it's best. He wants you to be in His presence. And that is where you get strength and wisdom and courage and hope to face the things that all of us deal with. That comes by spending some time in His Word. And when I say that, I am not talking about reading it to figure it out. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I want people to read the Word. Look, the Scripture says, if you see Him, you will be changed. So when you read the Scripture, what you're looking for is not a moral lesson. You're not looking for your failure. You're not looking for a list of to-dos. You're not trying to figure it out. What you're doing is you're looking for God. I want to see His beauty, His glory, His mercy, His justice, His goodness, His plan. I want to see Him. And the Scripture says, if I see Him, I will be changed. So when you read the Scripture, don't try to figure it out. Don't check it off your list. Just read it and let God speak to you. Remember, folks, what we need more than anything is for God to speak to us. He already knows everything that's going on inside of us. He knows every thought we've ever had. And so our need is for Him to speak to us. And I'm convinced that requires some time.
All right. A lot of people come to God. What you're saying probably is, resonating in their spirit really well. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The bottom line is I am not alone with God enough.
Uh-huh.
And I'm not alone with God in a pure form.
Right.
I come to God pretty cluttered.
Yeah. When it takes time to get uncluttered.
Yeah. And a lot of that clutter, yes, it's the busyness of life. It's mm-hmm. the demands of life.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of it, quite frankly, is just unconfessed sins.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's part of what I'm talking about when I say when we spend time with God. There, the Holy Spirit was given to us for two reasons, according to Scripture. One is for the conviction of sin and righteousness,
mm-hmm.
and the other is for comfort. Mm-hmm. Now, we always have need for both. I always have need for conviction, and subsequently, I always have need for comfort.
Yeah, but why do we deal with that? I mean, it seems like our communication with God would go a whole lot smoother, easier, and quite frankly, faster. If we can come before Him clean, but we come from before Him with these things tucked in our spiritual closets and pockets that we don't want to be exposed, and yet He knows it's there.
Right. And so that's a spiritual act, Perry. I don't think there's any formula for that.
Right.
But here's one of the things that has really unearthed it in my life, and that's when I have a time of regular quietness with God. I mean quietness. And so when I say that, a lot of people think, well, yeah, but I can't do that because every time I try to be quiet, my mind is going 1,000 miles an hour. So I've over years, I've kind of developed kind of a practice for how to I call that stuff the static that's in my mind, the static that keeps me from being able to listen and be quiet.
Mm-hmm.
I get to that quiet place, and my mind is just on fire with things.
Mm-hmm.
And so I used to think, oh, well, see, I'm just stupid. I'm not spiritual. I can't do it. And then I turn away and go somewhere else. And what God showed me over time was that, no, son, what you need to do is you need to press into the static. And one of the ways that it really helps me is that when I get there and that static is going on, I just take a piece of paper and a pen and I just write it down.
Yeah.
Like a transcriptionist. No editing, no no nothing. You just write it down. And so what happens is I am able to get through the static and kind of to the other side. Okay. Okay. And a lot of times, I'll tell you this, this is a peek into the intimacy that I have with God. So a lot of times in the past, I would get to that place and I'd be quiet finally and I'd be able to relax and I'd start trying to listen and I'd fall asleep. Uh-huh. And I'd be like, oh man, I can't even watch him pray an hour, and I'd beat myself up. And God spoke to me one time and said, son, no, actually, I like it when you fall asleep in my presence. That's good. You're rested. I want you to rest. And when you wake up, it's really a good time to listen because you're really quiet. Mm-hmm. And I for a lot of years, I struggled with that because I was like, I wasn't doing it right. And what God revealed to me is that that's not the point. I just want you to get quiet. If a little nap is in order, then fine. I'm not upset with that. Okay, now, to me, that was a huge revelation because God wasn't judging me.
Well, you know what's so interesting about that is that I've learned that every time you want to get quiet with God, you'll remember things that you forgot 100 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the devil's way to get you off track.
Right.
And I do the same thing. I'll have a pad and a pencil there, and mm-hmm. I'll write those down. And I say, well, thanks, devil, for reminding me of those things. I'll take care of it when I get through talking to God. That never fails. You'll sit down, and you'll remember things.
Right.
And you'll things will come to your mind,
right.
And you know they're good and they're
mm-hmm.
righteous, but mm-hmm. they're interruptions.
That's right. And the other reason why I think a lot of us avoid that quietness is because we have a whole bunch of stuff crammed down inside of us from years ago, from yesterday, from all kinds of things that we don't want to face. And so we avoid it. It's too painful. And so getting quiet is a huge risk for many people that have been through a lot of difficulty, because what they're afraid of is that those memories will start to come back up. And so if I stay busy, I don't have to worry about that. And what I'm saying is getting quiet is what you need to do so that God can help free you from the past instead of you running forever away from it. And so trust me, I realize that it's a risk, but I'm only also here to tell you that there's the risk of facing it is nowhere near as bad as living with it.
Mm-hmm.
And but until you take that chance, until you cultivate your relationship with God by taking that chance, because here's what happens. The other side of it is if I take that chance with God and I get quiet and that stuff comes up, in my mind, I used to think that God was going to be displeased with me when all that stuff came to the surface because, you know, it's all bad stuff, right? What I realize now is that no. Instead of getting smacked into next week, God just swoops me up in his arms and he gives me love and comfort that I can't get anywhere else. And that is what sustains me. And then once I know that's the case with him, what do? When my brother comes to me and he's suffering, do I want to slap him across the room into next week? No, I want to share with him what God said to me. I want to share with him. And so that fellowship becomes a very huge cultivating event for my relationship with God, because the scripture says we comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received. If you never receive comfort from God, how can you give it away? So what we have in the church is a lot of people who are giving answers that are scripturally true, but they're not connected in their soul because they haven't experienced it. And when somebody has experienced it, it's a whole nother thing. When somebody's walked in your shoes and God's been with them and you talk to them, there's an instant connection beyond the surface level that you just know is there. And that is what God is talking about when he's talking about fellowship. He's not talking about just getting together for the sake of getting together. He's talking about getting together for the sake of glorifying and reveling in the glory of who he is and what he has specifically done in you already, not just the intellectual truth of it. It's really what he's already actually done in you. And that's where we have deep and abiding fellowship. And so, to me, this is one of the reasons why the world isn't very attracted. Because they don't see that kind of reality in us at times. I mean, I know that it's happening, and I'm not making that like it doesn't happen. It does. But it just doesn't define us anymore. And that's what needs to happen, is that kind of love needs to define us.
You can always tell somebody that's been through the fire.
Because they got singe marks on them?
Well, yeah. I mean, you know, you know that somebody's been through the fire because their approach, their thinking, everything has been altered. They have been removed from the throne. God's been enthroned, and their whole attitude towards things is different. I've also noticed that when people who have lived, let's just say, in the world, they're unsaved, and they had a pretty wild life and ride there, then they become Christians, they swing so far the other way that the love that you're talking about here gets blurred, because they go from being saved from where they were to hating those who are still in it.
Right.
And that's why our message isn't going anywhere.
Yeah.
I mean, we've yet to come up for a spiritual antidote to the homosexual issue in the church. We've yet to address that.
Right.
And
it's being addressed in pockets, but certainly not by the majority of the culture.
No, it's not.
Right.
We're great at damning it. And all the issues that surround that and its agenda. And I'm not sure if you're going to put that genie back in the bottle. I don't think it's going to happen.
Right.
So how are we going to address it? How are we going to win these people? How are they going to look to us as a source for their unhappiness and their brokenness?
You got to get past the behavior. If you can't get past the behavior, you never get to the soul of the person. And then, you know, it's my belief that homosexual behavior is a symptom of a greater problem.
Yeah, their brokenness.
Yeah, and they're hurt. They're deeply hurt people, but we don't see them as such. We see them as the enemy.
Right.
And, having been an addict and having been treated that way, I understand that. And having had a tremendous amount of shame in my life over how I behaved and the things I did and feeling horribly terrible for the things I did to other people, what that does for me is it steals away any attempt at judgment that I might make, because I'm no better. And, you know, people come into my office who have done horrible things. I don't ever have an ounce of judgment for anybody, because if we got out the ledger sheet, I probably would win if we're going to measure sins. So what I do is I'm like, you know what? I'm here by the grace of God. Why would I stand in judgment of someone else? I can't. And this scripture I was talking about really comes out of Romans 14, which is what he's talking about, is don't judge others. At every point you judge someone else, you condemn yourself. You're not to judge other people. Your debt is to be the debt of love. Which is what he says in Romans 13.
It still calls us to judge unrighteousness.
Yeah. But the point is that what he says ultimately is that you let God sort out the end result.
Right.
You let God do that. Your job is to love them. Now, it doesn't mean that as they used to say, sloppy agape. Mm-hmm. It's not that you just let everything happen. You still stand for righteousness, but you don't have to do that in a judgmental way. Mm-hmm. And this is where we've fallen down, is that when we stand up for righteousness, a lot of times it's in a judgmental way. Instead of standing up in humility and saying, and in humility, this is killing people, this is wrong, this is hurtful, we need to stop this out of our love for them, not because we think they're bad and they're destroying whatever. So recently I watched a podcast that was pretty impressive to me. It was Mark Driscoll, who's the pastor of Mars Hill Church in Seattle.
Right.
And this was an interview that they did with him at John Piper's conference, Supremacy of Christ in All Things. So they're interviewing Driscoll, and he's talking about his church. And he's talking about the fact that he says the church, in his mind, is a very, in the most appropriate way, is a very messy place. Mm-hmm. He said, because we're supposed to be dealing with the faults of other people. We're supposed to be trying to apply the gospel to people who are out of the gospel. Right. And he said, you know, and he was describing, at their church, they have full-blown secular concerts. They lend their building to it, they invite the bands in, and then they have their elders and people from their church, all they show up and they start to develop relationships. And he says, you know what? It's really messy, and it's very dangerous, and it's not easy, and it requires a tremendous amount of faith on our part to trust God to bring these people in. And when he was talking about it, what I started thinking was that that's what's missing, is that instead of cloistering in, we should be reaching out. Instead of being afraid of what's going to happen, we need to be salt and light, and in invading, if you will, the culture, not pulling back from it. And the thing that enables you to do that, in my mind, is what I'm talking about here. If our relationship with God is cultivated, our faith becomes strong enough to not worry about the outcome. And this is where we get fearful and where we pull back. If you believe God is truly in charge of the outcome, Why can't you take the risk? If the outcome is upon your shoulders and how you handle it, well, I can understand why you might not want to do it. But if God is truly in charge, why can't you take that risk at engaging that person or doing that thing that he's inspiring you to do? But you're never going to have that without some intimacy with him. And that's what I keep coming back to over and over again with folks is that, look, it all starts with bringing the walls down between me and God. Now, I'm not capable of doing that per se. That's really God's. He's the one who has the ability to bring the wall down. I don't really have that ability. What I can do is obey what he says. I can spend time seeing who he is through the scripture. I can spend time in prayer listening to him and confessing my sins and asking for and begging for help. Those things, I can be with my brothers and sisters and be open and honest in an appropriate fashion. You don't want to do that with everybody, but with a select few, you got to find a place that's safe. Subsequently, what happens is my spiritual life becomes matured to the point where now I can be salt and light. And to me, this is part of the breakdown that I see in our Christian culture is that we don't have a lot of really mature believers. We have a lot of not so mature believers. And so when the tests come, what happens? It's revealed that there's no strength.
Yeah. That's one of the things that marvels me. When Christians who've been in church for a long time get into trouble, they turn everywhere else but to God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I'm kind of blown away by that at times. I kind of mm-hmm. go, what's the deal here? Why are you mm-hmm. doing this? Why are you having a big
right.
blowout here?
Right.
Why aren't you just before God?
Right. And so one of my favorite sayings is, trouble doesn't make us. Trouble reveals us. When trouble comes, all of the other props are stripped away, and what we really have left is exposed. Mm-hmm. And you know, I hate to say it, but, you know, I've been exposed more than I'd like mm-hmm. by trouble. And yet God, in his sweet, redemptive way, always takes those things and builds me up through them. Because he is redemptive. That's his one of his main qualities.
The other thing is I think we're missing here is the joy of helping others.
Oh, man.
I think that people yeah. are so – one of the tricks of the enemy today is get us so bogged down with our issues and mm-hmm. our problems and all of our mm-hmm. circumstances. And I'm not trying to take from the pain of that. It's
right.
legitimate.
Right.
But it also is the great interruption mm-hmm. from doing what we're called to do, mm-hmm. and that's reaching the lives of other people. Mm-hmm. If we mm-hmm. can just set our own – problem aside for a day, mm-hmm. you know, the old saying is give out of your own need,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Right. But you see, one of the things you're getting at, though, Perry, is what I'm talking about, which is if the church is involved in intimate fellowship, you and I are walking together and bearing each other's burdens and sharing, confessing sin one to another and walking together along the path of life, and you and I have developed an intimacy, well, that's going to enable me to have strength in the midst of my struggle because I know you're going to be there for me and vice versa. What I see in the church on many occasions, and I know that I have a narrow view because of I see only people who are really struggling, but what I see is that people don't have that anywhere in their life. They have no one to go to. Therefore, they're sitting in my office.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so what I'm trying to encourage folks to do is to begin to develop some of those relationships. And, you know, I really recommend the book Safe People by Cloud and Townsend. It's a great book. Before you start to take those risks, I really think you need to understand what and who is a safe person. Mm. Because as you know, Perry, just because somebody's in the church doesn't make them safe. Because
yeah.
they can sure enough bite you in the rear. So you have to understand what somebody looks like behaviorally to be safe, not what they say. Because what they say and what they do can oftentimes be very different. The other thing that I hope that will happen through this process, as we become more intimate with each other, our lives become congruent. In other words, what we say and what we do become the same. And in the church, there's a lot of talking, and then there's a lot of different actions. And what I want to see is somebody be congruent. Their lives are the same. Their words and their actions match up. Even their negative actions match up because what they're able to do is live in repentance instead of faking it. And when people fake it, they only destroy their own soul. And so my plea is, if you cultivate God in your life through the Word, through fellowship, and again, when I say the Word, I'm not talking about trying to figure it out. I'm talking about having God speak to you through it, because what we need is Him to speak to us. He's got the information. We don't. Fellowship of intimacy with other people, which requires you to understand what somebody safe looks like. And if you don't, I'd really encourage you to get the book Safe People by Cloud and Townsend, or give us a call at Veritas. We'll help you with that, whatever you want to do. But you have to start moving in that direction. Otherwise, you will ultimately die on the vine.
You can call Patrick Doyle and at the Veritas Counseling Center. That's 622-6018. Make
Correct.
An appointment there. 622-6018. Talk to Patrick or Ron.
That's right.
And either one of those gentlemen will help you through life struggles.
Right. Or you can check us out on the web at veritascounseling.com. I have some of my shows archived there.
Okay.
But if you really wanted to get any of my old shows, you can go to the dove.us, and there's a ton of them archived there.
Yeah.
You can check them out.
All right. Thanks, pal.
See you
next week.